2 Kings chapter 2 is the passage we're turning to this evening. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of His truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank You tonight for Christ. We thank You, Lord, for salvation found in Him. And even in the words of this hymn, we praise Thee tonight that there is salvation, there is grace found in a crucified and living Lord. And we just thank You tonight for the hope of the cross. And we rejoice, Lord, in the good prospect that is ours as God's people, that one day we shall be with Him. We shall dwell with Him for all eternity. We think of those tonight in this gathering. And this is not their hope. This is not their expectation. They are yet in their sin. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst move upon them. Thou wouldst work in their lives and draw them unto Thyself. We pray, Lord, even as we come to Your word, that, Lord, Thou wouldst speak to each one of us tonight. Speak to saint and sinner alike. We pray that our hearts might be exalted and might be that which... May they rejoice in that which is of Thyself. May we glory in Christ and in His cross. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst come and Thou wouldst be merciful to us. Give us help in the preaching of Thy word. Lord, we come to Thee once again in all of our weakness. We pray that Thou wouldst come upon us with power. For we ask it in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. Elijah was a man that God had taken from obscurity and brought him right into the centre of affairs in the nation of Israel. God had raised up His servant to be a faithful and forthright witness to Him in a day of great wickedness and in a day of terrible apostasy. For many years, this unique man of God had been bold, he had been courageous, he had been forthright in his stand for righteousness and for truth. He stood alone. He stood in the face of much opposition. Nevertheless, he stood faithful to God. Israel, although they were for the most part rebellious against God, and they lived in rebellion to His truth, yet they were greatly blessed to have such a man living and witnessing amongst them. Such a man on a daily basis, presenting before them God's truth. But as we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, the opening verse in this chapter speaks of how the great work of this great man of God was coming to an end. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven." These words in one sense say very little. And yet in another sense they say so much. As we read, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven," we learn that Elijah's work on earth was done. Elijah was about to lay down the sword. The fight and the battle is coming to an end for this man of God. All his toil, all his labors, all his efforts for his God, for the one living and true God, for Jehovah, they're about to end. The Apostle Paul, as he faced death, said in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And this is what we see here with Elijah. The good fight for him was over. His labors for his master on earth were coming to an end. And so, these words point to the reality that the work of this great man of God is now over. His work is ended. And yet, these words say so much more. They not only speak of the ending of Elijah's earthly work and ministry, but they remind us of God's great purpose and plan for His own people. And that's what really they remind us of. God's great ultimate purpose and plan for His own redeemed and saved people. What this matter-of-fact statement at the commencement of verse 1 really is pointing to is the time had come when God was going to bring Elijah home. The time has now arrived. This time that God previously had set from all eternity, that time has arrived. And Elijah now is going to go home. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. Here we have the Lord bringing home His child. Here we have the Lord executing His own wonderful plan for His servant. "Elijah, you've lived for me. Elijah, you've served me. You've been faithful to me. You've been bold. You've stood in the face of much opposition. But now, Elijah, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you home to dwell with me for all eternity." That is what God is saying here. Notice the certainty of Elijah's going home to heaven. It is spoken of in terms of God having an appointed time for Elijah already set, an appointed time to leave this world. The word "when" is just speaking of the arrival of God's appointed time. "And it came to pass when the Lord," when the Lord. And that word "when" points to the fact that it was just God's time To lift Elijah out of this scene of time, out of this world, and to bring him to heaven. The time had arrived. How good and how blessed a thing it is to remember that God's ultimate plan for each one of his people is that we will be with him. That is God's ultimate plan for our lives. And we ought never to forget that. God's plan for your life, if you're saved, if you know Christ, is that one day you will be with him. For each one of us, for each one that lives in this world, there is a time already set for our departure from this world. That is true of all men. There is a time when we will leave this world. We read in God's word, there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. There is a time to die. But for those who are saved and found in Christ, that day, the day in which they leave this world, is the day that God has already appointed to take them to heaven. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of the saint is precious because it is that day when the Lord will take us to heaven. A day already set. This is God's ultimate purpose for the Christian. To bring us to glory, to dwell with him for all eternity. As we live for God in this world with all its different trials and struggles, and all its challenges, and all its ups and downs, we must never forget God's great plan for us as people is that we will one day live with him. Christ told his disciples in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is Christ telling the church. His purpose for them, his plan for them, to be with him. We could say, this is the prize of salvation. This is the great and eternal prize that awaits the child of God. And so this evening as we come to consider not Elijah's death, for like Enoch, he did not die, but he was miraculously taken out of this world in a whirlwind. As we come to consider Elijah's departure from this world to heaven, I want us to consider the subject of the prize of salvation. The prize of salvation. What we see taking place as Elijah's life in this world comes to an end is a great reminder of what will take place in the life of every true child of God. One day, we will be taken out of this world and the Lord will take us to heaven. And that is what is clearly seen here in Elijah's life. That is what we must examine here. As Elijah is taken out of this world, it is but a picture, an illustration of what is going to happen to every single true child of God. As we then think of the prize of salvation, notice firstly here, the path before the prize. The path before the prize. It is important as we consider Elijah that we remember exactly how God describes this man. How God describes Elijah. Now Elijah was a most unique man. In many ways he was a unique man. He had a very important task in life to carry out for God. God used him powerfully to witness against Ahab and Jezebel, to witness against their evils and their wickedness. God raised him up for this purpose, that he might be a witness, that he might be a voice in Israel against the sin and depravity that covered the land. And so he was unique in this sense. We can think especially of the Solomon sensational scene which took place at the top of Mount Carmel. As God answered Elijah's prayer with fire from heaven, if there had been any doubt in the mind of the people as to Elijah's credentials as a man of God, then they were blown away. They were consumed that day. Elijah was clearly revealed to be the man of God, the servant of the Lord, as God answered him by fire. And so he was unique. We can think of also other unique things in his life. We see how he raised up the widow's son to life. Last week we considered how he called down fire upon the soldiers of Ahaziah. 100 soldiers were consumed as he called down fire from heaven upon them. And these are unique. These are miraculous scenes in the life of Elijah. He was a unique man of God. But at the same time, we must not forget how God describes Elijah. Describes this man. We read about it in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17. says that Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That is, Elijah was but an ordinary man. Yes, in one sense he was unique. And he was this special man, raised up of God to lead and to turn his people, God's people, back to him again. He was unique in this sense. But in another sense, he was just an ordinary man. He, like all men, was a fallen descendant of Adam's ruined race. He too was afflicted by depraved inclinations. He too was subject to temptations. He too was accosted by the same devil that all men are accosted by. He was just an ordinary man. And it is so important that we remember this about Elijah. He was a man with a soul that needed to be saved and redeemed by Christ. An ordinary man, subject to like passions as we are. As we then consider Elijah's life, a life which concluded with him receiving the great prize of salvation, being taken up into heaven. We must think of the path of this life. The path of Elijah's life brought him to inherit the prize of God's heaven. Therefore, what was the path of his life? Here is this ordinary man. A man subject to like passions as we are. And yet, we witness in Scripture how he is taken up to heaven. How he is brought miraculously into God's eternity. And into glory itself to dwell with God forever. Oh, surely we must be interested. What was the path of this man? What life did this man live? What was the direction his life took that brought him to this point in his life where God took him to heaven? That must surely interest us here tonight. We all want to be in heaven. Only a fool says, listen, I'm not interested in going to God's heaven. Well, here we have a man, an ordinary man, a man subject to like passions as we are. And he went to heaven. What was the path of his life? What then was the path of his life? This surely must interest us. As we think then of the path of Elijah's life, we see the characteristics of that path. There's a number of clear characteristics about his life. We can say it was a path of separation. A path of separation. Nothing is more marked about Elijah than his separation from the evil and sin that was all around him. Practically, every time we see Elijah standing before the rulers and the people, he was opposing sin. And he was a man that opposed sin. Opposed it boldly and vigorously. He condemned it. As he came before Ahab, he boldly told him that it was he and his father's house that had troubled Israel. And that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. As he stood in Mount Carmel, he in many ways was a lonely and isolated figure. On one side there was the 450 prophets of Baal. And they stood in company. They were in the majority. They stood in rank. We can imagine that scene. These 450 prophets of Baal all standing there. And then over against that, we have one lonely figure. And it is Elijah, by himself, taking the separated stand for God. See, the path of Elijah's life was one in which there was a clear separation from sin. And you see, this is the path which leads to heaven and to the great prize of inheriting eternal life. We must be absolutely clear about this. For God's word is unmistakably clear. If there is no separation from sin and that which is unclean, then you cannot honestly claim heaven as your home. You cannot. Here is this man, and the path of his life was one of separation, and God took him to heaven. How therefore can you claim heaven to be your home? While you live a life in which you are not separated from sin. Scripture clearly teaches us that you cannot claim heaven to be your home in this way. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And see here what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Note here the emphasis put upon these words. Verse 5 commences with, for this ye know, for this ye know. And Paul is simply saying, I'm reminding you of something that I've told you before. And then he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't be deceived. Oh, understand this. If your life is a life in which there is sin and wickedness, if there's no separation from sin, then you have no part in God's heaven. And you will have no part in God's heaven. The word whoremonger here in verse 5 is someone, it means someone who is controlled by sinful lusts. That person who is controlled by sinful lusts and sinful passions, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. An unclean person is one who is habitually sinning. Habitually sinning. Sinning is the manner of their lives. It is the habit of their lives. And they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A covetous man is that man who lives for and loves the things of this world. And again, the covetous person, the person who lives for worldly things, the carnal person, the fleshly person, the person who loves the things of time and has no interest in the things of eternity. And how many do that today? How many are consumed by the things of this world? And yet when they are coming to the point of death, they speak of having a hope for heaven. Well, the covetous person, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. It also speaks here about the idolater. An idolater is someone who puts anything before God. Anything before God. And so again, the person who puts anything before God, God is not first in their lives. They do not reverence Him. They do not reverence His Word. They do not reverence His days. They do not reverence His commandments. Such people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, it is very clear in Scripture, if there is no separation from sin in our lives, then there is no heaven that awaits us. Christ made it very clear Himself in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 3. But He said this, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? It is a separating of oneself from sin. It is a turning away from sin and a turning to righteousness, a turning to God. And that is what repentance is. And Christ says, except you repent. There is that separation, that casting off of sin, that turning from sin. Ye shall all likewise perish. Oh, the path of Elijah's life was one of separation. Notice also here, it was one of submission. One of submission. Elijah was a man who lived in obedience to the word of God. Practically every detail of his life was controlled and governed by the word of God. He submitted to it. He was controlled by the word of God. It was God who sent him initially to Ahab. It was God who sent him to the brook Cherith. It was at God's command that he went to dwell with the widow at Zarephath. It was God then who sent him back to Mount Carmel. It was God who told him to go to Naboth's vineyard. And you see, Elijah was a man who lived in submissive obedience to the command of God. That was the manner of his life. His life was controlled by the truth of God, by the word of God. He lived in obedience to it. It is important to note here in 2 Kings chapter 2 that as we come to the very final stages of Elijah's time here in this world, that he was also a man that was still obeying the word of God. He was still a man obeying the word of God. Notice what it says in verse 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent him to Bethel. Verse 4. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Here again, he's obeying God. God's sending. God's given me commands and I'm obeying. Verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And so here we have Elijah now at the very closing stages of his life. And what do we see? A man that lived in submission to the word of God. And you see, it must be said again, this is the path which leads to heaven. The person who can hold in their heart hope for eternal life and of being with Christ in the glory is the person who has submitted to God speaking in his word and has in faith obeyed. That is the only person who can live in expectation of being with God in heaven and being with Christ for all eternity. That is the only person. The person who has submitted to Christ's voice in this word. Christ says in John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. See how it is, the obedient sheep. The obedient sheep. The ones who obediently respond to Christ's voice that will have eternal life. It is only them. How have you responded to the voice of the Good Shepherd? How have you responded? You see, Christ's voice, when is it heard? It is heard as the gospel is preached. As the gospel is presented. That is Christ's voice. He is speaking to the unsaved. He is speaking to the sinner. He is saying, come unto me. He is saying, repent. He is saying, believe. That's what he's saying. But have you responded submissively to that voice? As the gospel is presented, as Christ calls out his sheep, have you in faith obeyed? Because this is the path that leads to God's heaven. It's one of separation from sin. It's one of submission to the Savior. Notice also in Elijah's life here, we see the path of salvation that led to the price of salvation was one of supplication. Supplication. Elijah was a man who lived in fellowship with God. Like Moses, he knew God and spoke with him face to face. How often do we read of Elijah being in the place of prayer? And Elijah speaking with God. He prayed that it might not rain. And then he prayed for life, the life of the widow's son. And then he prayed for fire, and God answered his prayer and sent fire from heaven. And then again he prayed and he supplicated heaven for rain. And God sent rain. We continue to read of how God spoke to Elijah. And so we can conclude if God constantly spoke with his servant. If God constantly spoke to Elijah. Elijah was constantly in communion with his God. He was a man that lived in fellowship with God. A man that knew what it was to supplicate with God. A desire to fellowship with God and to know communion with him is one of the greatest marks of God's saving grace in a life. If there is no desire after God, if there is no longing in the soul to speak with him, then that stands as a warning to us that the path of our life is not a path that will bring us into God's presence. Let me say this tonight. It is utterly foolish. And it's utterly ridiculous as well. To hold hopes of heaven. And yet at the same time, to have no desire to commune with God. And no desire to meet with God's people. And no desire to fellowship amongst God's people. It is absolutely foolish and utterly ridiculous. Let me tell you of how God's people will be in heaven. And Revelation chapter 7 verse 15 tells us the position of God's people in heaven and what they will be doing. Now this is what God's redeemed people will be doing in heaven. It says this, therefore are they, that is Christ's people, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That is the scene that will take place in heaven. And it's a scene of continual fellowship and communion with God. They are Christ's people and they serve him day and night. They're in fellowship with him. And they're communing with him. But you see, this is the point. Heaven is the most blessed place for God's people because God has placed within our hearts a desire to commune with him. And that's why heaven is such a wonderful place. For the redeemed of God. Because we will be in communion with the God that we love. We will be in communion with Christ. We'll be there serving Him day and night. That's why it's so wonderful. Oh, often in the media, heaven is depicted as a place of, well, we get all we want and we can do all that we like and, well, it'll just be great and we'll all have these. That's a load of nonsense. Heaven is the place where we will be constantly in communion and in fellowship with the God that our soul delights in. And that is heaven. David could say, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul longeth after thee. If you therefore have no desire to fellowship with God, if fellowship with God is tedious and difficult and it's really a chore to you, then are you headed for the eternal home of heaven? Are you? Elijah was a man who communed with God. He supplicated heaven. He was continually in fellowship with God, and the path of his life led him into God's immediate presence for all eternity. Is that the path of your life? The path which leads to the prize of God's heaven is one of separation, one of submission, one of supplication. As you think of your life and the direction it is headed in, is this the path that you are on? And so we see the path before the price. Then notice not only the path before the price here, but notice also the promise of the price. The promise of the price. Verse 11 tells us in 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah's promotion to heaven was a very unusual one. Apart from Enoch and Elijah, no one else has entered God's heaven without passing through the dark door of death. With Enoch, we don't know exactly how he was translated to heaven. All we are told is he was not, for God took him. With Elijah, we're given the details of how God took him to heaven. And it was through a whirlwind that was accompanied by a chariot of fire and horses of fire. This must have been a most magnificent sight which Elisha had the privilege of witnessing. As Elijah was taken to heaven, the two men were walking along and then suddenly he was parted from him. Elijah was parted from Elisha and he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Think of the noise. Think of the scene. And the chariots, or the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. Yet as we think of what happened to Elijah, it is a reminder to each one of us of what God in Christ promises to give to his people. This biblical scene of Elijah going to heaven sets before us a great spiritual illustration. Or we could say it sets before us a great spiritual picture of Christ's work for us. In the New Testament, as the people witnessed the Lord Jesus and his ministry, some of them said, it is Elias or it is Elijah. And these people that said this were Jews. They knew the Old Testament account of Elijah. They were very familiar with it. The Jews had to memorize large sections of the Old Testament. And Elijah was a major figure for them. Major focus of their attention. And so as they witnessed Christ and all the things that he did, they could see the likeness. They could see the comparison. But as we come to the closing chapter of Elijah's life on earth, this parallel with the Lord Jesus is very, very striking. Very striking. In fact, salvation promised in Christ is set forth in how God deals with Elijah. How God deals with Elijah is really revealing to us the great promise of God's salvation that is found in Christ. And we've seen this through a number of very important parallels. And I just want us to note these parallels tonight. We can think of Elijah here. He was God's special servant. And he had lived a life of service to Jehovah in the midst of a sinful people. And we could say that summarizes Elijah's life. God's servant who lived a life of service to Jehovah in the midst of a sinful people. We can say the same of Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 6:38, for I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Elijah's life points to Christ's life. His life of service to Jehovah points to how Christ would come and live a life of service to Jehovah and filling His will and being obedient in the midst of a sinful people. Elijah, before going to heaven, passed through the midst of the River Jordan. And that was the course he willingly took, as God directed him. We know that God directed him. But we see how Elijah willingly took that course. And the River Jordan is one of the great biblical symbols of death. It's one of the great biblical symbols of death in the Bible. We can see how the children of Israel, before they entered the blessing of God, the promised land, which symbolizes heaven in one sense, they had to pass through the Jordan. It speaks to us of death. If we think of Christ, before going back to heaven, He willingly passed through the waters of death. He willingly laid down His life. He said to His Father in Matthew 26:39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." This is, He was facing death. He said, "I will lay down my life in obedience to Your will." He also said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again." Christ, before ascending back to heaven, passed through the waters of death. With Elijah again here, as he passed through the River Jordan, he took with him his beloved friend, Elisha. And they both went together, it tells us. They went and they crossed over the River Jordan together. As Christ passed through death, He took in union with Him His beloved friends, His beloved people. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." As Christ passed through death, as He was crucified, we were in fellowship or in union with Him. We died in Him. Our sins were laid upon Him because we were in union with Him. Think also of what happened as Elijah was taken from Elisha, his mantle. Elisha's mantle, which symbolizes power and authority, it fell from him. And Elisha took it up that he might serve the Lord. As our greater than Elijah ascended to heaven, the mantle of His Spirit has fallen upon His people. Why? That they might serve Him in this world. You see, everything about Elijah, everything about his life, particularly as we come to these closing stages, points to Christ and to what He has done for His people. And so as we think of Elijah, we must look beyond him. We must look to the one who is our Savior, our Deliverer. We must look to the one who His life continually pointed to. For it is in Him that the prize of salvation is found. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, "For all the promises of God are in Him." Are in Him. God only promises heaven to those that are trusting in His Son. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name." And so this is what Elijah's life is pointing to. This is what this scene is pointing to. This scene of Elijah going through the River of Jordan, this scene of Elijah going up to heaven, this scene of Elisha leaving Elijah and going back to serve, it's pointing to what Christ has done. It is the great promise to the church of what Christ would do for our souls. Oh yes, we've been studying Elijah. And we've been studying salvation in the life of Elijah. But what the life of Elijah ultimately points to is Christ, the only Savior. That's what it points to. That's what it is a revelation of. Therefore, tonight, the question is, where do you stand? Not in relation to Elijah, who pointed to Christ, but where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? Where do you stand in relation to Him? Is He your Savior? Oh, the promise of the prize of salvation is only found in Him. It's only found in Him. But are you in Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your Deliverer? You see here, in Elijah's translation to heaven, the wonderful promise of the prize. The promise is this: Christ will save all that come unto Him. One last thing in closing, notice with me. That is the pleasantness of the prize. Verse 11 speaks to us of how Elijah went to heaven. And he went in a whirlwind. But that whirlwind was accompanied by a chariot of fire and horses of fire. As Elijah left this world, it was in a scene of the greatest triumph and victory. And God brought him to heaven in a whirlwind. But it was what accompanied this whirlwind which was significant. A chariot of fire and horses of fire accompanied Elijah as he left this world, as he was taken from the scene of time. What was the role of the fiery chariot and horses? What was this which Elisha witnessed as Elijah was taken from him? Elijah went in a whirlwind. Therefore, what was the role? What was the purpose of the chariot of fire and the horses of fire? Well, Psalm 104 verse 4 tells us, God maketh his angels a flaming fire. God maketh his angels a flaming fire. And so the angels of God, they are a flaming fire. Then in Psalm 68 and verse 17, it says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And so the chariots of God are angels. And we put together these two scriptures. Lord, make of this angels a flaming fire. The chariots of God are even thousands of angels. What we can see is this. That Elijah was accompanied to heaven by the angels of God. This was a party sent out, we could say, to conduct Elijah into glory and into the presence of the Lord. This was a scene of splendor and amazement which Elisha witnessed that day. And it told Elisha of the magnificence of the prize which awaited Elijah. The chariot of fire and the horses of fire was heaven's glorious, victorious welcoming party. That's what it was. The angels of God being sent out to conduct his servant even into God's presence. It was the glorious transformation of Elijah from the state of weakness in this world to the state of eternal glory in God's heaven. This is what awaits the soul of every believer as they come to death. And that's the most glorious thought. And it's a thought that if you're saved, a thought that you ought to hold dear. As we come to the cold, chilling waters of death, we are awaited. If we are Christ's, we are awaited by the angels of the Lord. Luke 16, verse 22 tells us, and this is speaking about the beggar Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There again, we see how the angels conducted the soul of Lazarus the beggar into heaven, into glory. What a pleasant and rapturous moment that will be. We part this world with all its trials and troubles and all its conflicts and all the difficulties of life. And we are conducted by the angels of God into God's heaven. This is why we ought not to fear death. So we view Elijah here. That morning he got up and he knew the Lord was going to take him to heaven. He's not afraid. He is not cowing down. But he goes out. He goes out with expectation and with hope. And child of God, this is the way we ought to approach death. We ought to look forward to that time when the angels will come for our souls and bring them into God's heaven. What a moment that will be. What a pleasant moment that will be. This is the pleasantness of the prize. Being conducted out of this world with all the trials and difficulties that we suffer and into God's heaven. Is this your hope tonight? Is this your hope? As you sit in God's house once again as the gospel is preached, is this your hope? Yes, we will all follow Elijah out of this world. But will it be the great prize that awaits you? Or will it be the great punishment? Will it be eternal happiness? Or eternal hell? Will it be joy or judgment? Will it be delight or damnation? When that moment comes, when that appointed time that's already been set arrives, what will await you? Will the angels of God be standing by, ready to conduct you to heaven? Or will it be the sword of the Lord to strike you down to hell? We must face these realities, these truths tonight. As we see how Elijah was conducted into God's heaven, we must consider our own spiritual state, our own standing before God. Why, trust you will tonight. And if you're out of Christ, if you're still in your sin, may you turn to Christ. May you seek him tonight. And may you have this glorious hope that belonged to Elijah and belongs to every child of God. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts and help us to heed it according to his will. Amen.